In the ministry, and I praise God for that. And of course, I don't know if some of you remember when I was here. How many remember when we were here last time? Because I was younger. I had a lot more hair, less gray, and I think I weighed a little bit less too. And it's all that Baptist food over the years. That's what happens to you, brother, when you travel around. And but anyway. But I do thank the Lord for the church, and God has allowed us to publish and distribute over 250,000 Bibles that have gone to Jewish people and Israelis all around the world. They have reached Jewish people as in all facets of life, even over there in the Israeli Knesset, which would be similar to our Congress. But everyone has received one of these. The prime ministers of Israel have received these Hebrew English prophecy edition New Testaments. And thanks be to God for that. Since I was here last, the Lord raised up the Hope Israel Baptist broadcast. And now, by the good grace of God, we're on 100, we're broadcasting into 120 stations. And I thank God for that. And God's allowed us to broadcast into New York City. We're on three stations there. We're the only Baptist witness in the state, in New York City, that is, and reaching over 25 million potential listeners, and there's about 2 million Jewish people. And they did a survey, and they said at any one time, 100,000 people are listening to the Hope Israel Baptist broadcast, and I thank God for that. Now, if I get a little bit excited, don't get nervous now, okay? You know, and we Jews, when we get saved, we get kind of excited. Did you get excited when you got saved? Amen. And praise God for what the Lord has done for you and I when we ask the Lord to save us. And, you know, we have something to shout about. We don't have to wait to get to glory to shout. Oh, no. No, you know, we're talking about Bible prophecy. I want to start us off this morning with one of the greatest prophecy verses in the Bible, okay? So if you have a King James Bible, I'd like you to turn to Psalms 47, all right? Psalms 47, I believe it's in Psalms 47, and if you just turn there, all right? And all right, Psalms 47, and if you found your place there in verse 5, okay, this is one of the most profound Bible prophecy verses in the Old Testament. It says right here, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Oh, that's such a great, powerful verse right there. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the good word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has the power to be the divider of the thoughts and intents of our very hearts. And I pray now, God, that you would be so kind and merciful to us. And Lord, give us a little reviving, for we need reviving in this country, in our churches, in our families. And we pray that you'll do a work that only you can do. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray, if there be a lost sinner here among us that's never been born again, and they don't know that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I pray that this week will be the greatest day of their eternity when they get marvelously, gloriously, and wondrously saved and born again. And for those of us that are saved and know it, I pray, God, we love you more today than we did yesterday, and that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And help us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we'll give you the praise for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. So this verse right here is really incredible, because when you got born again, when I got saved, the Holy Ghost indwelled me. And he decided that my body is going to be his tabernacle forever. Ain't that amazing? This wicked old body has now become the tabernacle of God. And so the fact of the matter is that the Bible says that God is gone up with a shout. Now, when that's going to happen prophetically, we call that the rapture, you see, the taking away of the bride of Christ. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Ghost is going to be shouting all the way up to glory. And I guarantee you, you're going to be shouting all the way up to glory. And so there it is. We find the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. So at that last trump, there's four trumps in the Bible, four major prophetic trumps in the Bible, and that last trump is when you and I are going to be taken out of here. Doesn't that excite you? And I'm listening for that last trump. How many are listening for that last trump? And I'll tell you what, it'll be amazing. So this is a great Bible prophecy verse right here. And I like to shout. Now, some people, you know, they get all kind of emotional and sensational. But I believe that you have something to shout about if you're born again. All we're going to do is spend eternity with the Lord. Amen. Is that something to shout about? Yes, indeed. It's something to shout about. It's something to be excited about. Now, some of you say, well, I don't know how to shout. Well, yes, you do know how to shout. You shout at an NFL football game. Come on now. Yeah. And some of you shout at your wives. Come on now, once in a while. And some of you wives shout at your husbands once in a while. A good holy shout wouldn't hurt a bit once in a while. I'll tell you what, we thank God. I shouted when my son was born. I shouted. I was there in the birthing room. And boy, when he was born, I shouted. I thank God for my son. Amen. And then when Naomi was born, I shouted for her. I shouted when I got married. Come on now, you remember? Hey, I shouted. Yes. And I shouted when God saved me from my sins. And I'll never have to worry about spending a millisecond in the lake of fire. That's something to shout about. Hey, I have a new family. God gave me a new family. My old family forsook me when I got saved. And God gave me a new family. That's something to shout about. Amen? All right, you have something to shout about. You're not in rotting away in jail somewhere. You're not on drugs. You're not an alcoholic, right? You got something to shout about. And we thank God for that. Well, God likes to shout. You know, when they blew those trumpets in the feast days, it could be heard over 20 miles away. Now, here's the beauty of the New Testament mode of worship. See, in the Old Testament, they had a place over there in the temple where all they did is make a racket. I mean, they made a lot of noise. It was loud. It was shouting. And then they had another part of the temple where it was very quiet and very reverential. You could hardly hear a pin drop. And then they had the court of the men, and they had the court of the women, and then they had the court of the priests. I mean, they just had real separation. Everything was separate there. But you know what's happened ever since Christ resurrected from the dead? He's taken the men, he's taken the women, he's taken the shout, he's taken the tears, and he's taken the preaching of the word of God. He's put it all in one place. It's called right here, the house of the living God. Isn't that a blessing? And sometimes when you hear preaching, somebody will be crying, somebody will be shouting, somebody will be happy, somebody will be sad, but it's all in one place. Isn't that a blessing? And not only that, the fact that I'm here. The fact that I'm here among Gentile believers, I'm a full-blooded saved Jew. How many know that I'm a full-blooded saved Jew? Yes, how can you tell I'm a saved Jew? Well, first of all, I got a big nose. Amen. You ever see that nose God gave me? Look at that nose God gave me. Amen. And I've been looking around this congregation here, preacher, and I believe I'm not the only Jew here this morning. Amen. Glory! All right. So, one of the favorite things that I like to do, especially in a Bible prophecy conference, is I like to in the Jewish writings, they say the question is more important than the answer. You know, many times when they ask Jesus Christ a question, he never gave them an answer, except he would ask them a question, and he would say, if you answer my question, then I'll answer your question. See? So I'm sure that in light of what's going on in the world today, Bible says that perilous times shall come. That was a prophecy, but I think we see fulfillment today, don't we? Amen. So all right, so who's going to have the first question here this morning? And if you don't have questions, I got some questions. I'm going to ask you. How about that? All right, don't get nervous now. All right, so who has the first question? Who has a question? And you could ask anything. I've had people ask me about dinosaurs. Yeah. Okay. Ah, but I do. Don't you see that right there? So that's called a yarmulke. Now don't go up to a religious Jew and say, "Hey, that's the nicest cap I've ever seen." It's a yarmulke, and the high priest wore a covering when he was in the tabernacle. That's somewhat of a replica of that. They believe that, you know, God, they're always in the presence of God, so they should have their head covered out of respect. But if you look around here, you won't ever see a man. You won't see a man that knows better. You won't see a man that wears a hat in the house of God. Now, if a woman wants to wear a hat, it's fine. My ladies wear hats. And if you want, ladies want to wear a hat, you can do that. It's okay, right? It's okay. But a man shouldn't wear a hat. You know why a man shouldn't wear a hat? Because Christ is my head. See? Christ is my head, and I shouldn't cover that, right? See that? So until the veil was rent in twain, why, they had to cover their head because Christ was not their head. Isn't that something? So We have Christ as our covering. That's another reason why we don't practice the Sabbath ceremoniously. Now, it's a good idea. It's a Bible principle. We should at least rest one day out of a week. If we don't, our bodies are going to break down, aren't they? But believers have made the Lord's Day today as our Christian Sabbath, so to speak, you know. Most of us get to rest on the Lord's Day physically, but it don't stop us, spiritually, right? We don't rest on the Lord's Day spiritually. But the reason why we don't practice the Sabbath, see, I gave you an extra one just on top of that, is because Christ is our Sabbath, and we rest in Christ. Another thing is, in the synagogue, they usually stand in the synagogue. I don't see us standing. I'm standing, but you're not standing, you're sitting. You know why you're sitting? Because you're resting in the Lord. You know why they stand at the Wailing Wall? It's because they don't have that rest yet. And we have things that they only look forward to. So Christ is our high priest, and he's our covering, and he's the head of the church. Pastor is an under-shepherd. He is not to lord it over God's heritage. He's not to walk around with a chip on his shoulders. And he does it. You got a very godly pastor and has an excellent spirit. Amen. But he does have authority in the church. Give me an amen. Amen. It says, obey them to have the rule over you. And here's an ugly word, and submit yourselves. Woo! They don't like that word in some churches I go into. Submit to that guy? Yep. I remember when I was in the military, I saluted because, not necessarily because I liked the fella himself, but I saluted because of his rank, because of his authority. But this pastor right here, he's a likable guy, amen? At least he knows how to smile. I'd be worried about a pastor don't know how to smile. Woo! How you happy here? Sure, you're happy. All right, so our sister got two answers for the price of one. All right, very good, very good. All right, next question. What do we got here? Next question. Can I get a bottle of water? Anybody can give me a bottle of water, I appreciate it. Oh, right here. Thank you. All right, good. Very good. Appreciate that. All right, next question. Yes. Yes, sir. They really do. Netanyahu actually has a Bible study, and with biblical scholars, And he's very open to what the Old Testament. They don't call it the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh, or the Holy Scriptures. But they are very they're very adapted to what the Bible talks about was supposed to happen in the latter days, as far as the land of Israel. And that's why they're not going to give up that land, because God promised the Jews that land. You know, God says that he has his name in Jerusalem. And he says that his name will be in Jerusalem forever. So that land belongs to the Jews. You know that. In fact, how many times do you think that the city of Jerusalem is mentioned in the Muslims' holy book, the Quran? How many times do you think it's mentioned? Zilch. Zero time. How many times is it mentioned in the Bible? Oh, about 900 times. So I believe that's evidence that the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem belongs to the Jewish people. And God gave it to them by a title deed that he gave. Actually, the bottom line is God owns that land. I mean, that's his land. He says, it's my land. And he gave it to the Jews to be stewards of that land. And you say, well, maybe they haven't been that good of stewards over the years. Well, that may be true, and it has been true, but nevertheless, it doesn't negate the promise that God gave to them. And right now, as far as prosperity is concerned, the Israelites are doing pretty good over there. If you've ever been to Israel, they're not running around with camels anymore, amen? I mean, it's the technological capital of the world. The advancement, the brain power, and all of the things that God has blessed them with. And all that blessing is given to the Jewish people to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We are debtors to the Jewish people, aren't we? Do you know that we owe the Jewish people a lot? Do you know that if it wasn't for the Jewish people, we wouldn't have a King James Bible? Romans chapter 3 says, was committed unto them, the Jews, the oracles of God. Do you know if it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't have a Savior? Did you know when Jesus was hanging on an old rugged cross, they put that inscription on the top there, and what did it say? It said, the King of the what? Jews. That's right. Do you know every time you pray in the name of Jesus, you're praying in the name of a Jew? And do you know who's going to rule for 1,000 years? It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. So because of the Jewish people, we have the scriptures. We have our Savior. And how many can raise their hand and say, you know, I know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I die today, heaven will be my home. And I know for sure that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know for sure I'm born again. Anybody? Can anybody raise their hand? Amen. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. So the Bible says salvation is of the Jew. You wouldn't even be saved without the Jew. So if any ignorant, and I could come up with a lot of words, but I want to be, you know, I want to be loving about it, I guess, eh? But if any imbecile comes over to you and says, I don't like those Jews. Really? I once had a preacher come to me and said, I know about those Jews. I said, you don't know about those Jews? And you know what? I told him, I don't know about you. I think you're going to a devil's hell, sir. Boy, he got really offended. Said, how dare you talk to me that way? Well, I said, how dare you talk about the Jew that way? I said, if you don't like the Jew, how can you even claim to be saved? He was a Jew that saved you. Come on now. I was on the radio some years back, and I was broadcasting directly to the Middle East and Egypt and all those Arab countries over there. And boy, did I load their wagon good. I was preaching on Joseph, the Jew, how God used the Jew to save all of the, it wasn't called the Arab world back in those days, but if it wasn't for Joseph, well, Egypt would have starved to death. Come on, the whole world would have starved to death. Salvation's of the Jew, not only spiritually through Christ, but materially. Do you know that if it wasn't for the Jew, most of our kids would have had polio? If it wasn't for that Jew, that invented the polio vaccine? How many ever got a shot of penicillin? You about ready to die. Come on. Amen. Man, thank God for the Jew that invented the penicillin. Amen. How many had some aspirin here in the last couple of weeks? Have they some aspirin? Yeah. How many ever bowed their head at a railroad crossing? And thank God for the Jew. Lord, thank you for the Jew that invented the railroad crossing. Amen. You'd be surprised. Now, as much as we use the cell phone, and the cell phone is a kind of a blessing and a curse, you know. If it wasn't for the Jew, he wouldn't have a cell phone. Oh, mercy. All right. So, yes, ma'am. That's a good question. Very good question. Right. Well, there was for almost, I don't know, I wouldn't say over 1,000 years, the Jews weren't even allowed at the Wailing Wall. And so in 1967, for the first time in modern history, they were allowed back over there to pray at the wall. Now, that wall has almost become a shrine. I hate to say it's become almost an element of idolatry, because that wall is the only retaining wall of King Herod's temple. And it's the only thing that survived. So they look at that wall as, a representation of the last temple that had been built, going back all the way to Solomon's temple and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And Herod's temple was never accepted by the Jews. Herod was a Edomite, and they didn't like him at all. So when we talk about the third temple, Herod's temple is not included in that equation. The third temple is what we would call, from a biblical point of view, the tribulation temple. We call that the Antichrist temple. But nevertheless, according to the way the Jewish people think, it's still the only representation of Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel, and so on. And therefore, they have made into a place of, well, worship, really. It is the most sacred place on this earth for the Jew. And When I was 13 years old, I got bar mitzvahed at the Wailing Wall, which you got to have some connections to do that. Bar mitzvah is when a Jewish boy becomes a man officially, becomes accountable to his sin. And I went through the ceremony there of a bar mitzvah, and so that was quite a honor for me at the time. And those white pieces of paper are prayers. And they write down their prayer and they stick it in there. And usually at the end of the day, the chief rabbi or a designated religious fellow will collect all of those pieces of paper, and they'll either burn them or they will bury them somewhere. And they have to do that to take it out. They got to take it out. Otherwise, you can't fit any more in there. Now, I know that I will offend some by saying this, but we stuck some pieces of paper in there too, and they were called good old-fashioned gospel tracts. I wonder what the chief rabbi of the Wailing Walls looked at. I wonder what he thought when he pulled out one of these gospel tracts in Hebrew and he started reading about Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus is the Messiah. I wonder if he just kind of slipped it in his pocket for a later observation. Amen. You know, I got to actually debate with the chief rabbi of the Wailing Wall. We got there one time very late at night, and he was about the only one there. And they have it's like a little school they call the yeshiva inside this entryway on the left side there. And way, way back was the chief rabbi of the Wailing Wall, and I started to have a little debate with him, and then I ended with how that, you know, why would God use a name of plurality, Elohim. You know, Elohim is plural of El, which means more than one God. And why would God use that if we only believe in one God? So he gave me a pretty interesting answer to that. He said, lift up your hands, all right? So I lifted up my hand. He said, how many fingers you got? Well, I got 10. He said, there's your answer. I said, okay. I said, but that's not what the Bible teaches, why God's name is in the plural. What the Bible teaches is found in the most sacred verse in all of the Bible for the Jewish people. It's what teaches them the monotheistic belief that we Jews believe in one God. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. And in that verse, we have Elohim, and we have Jehovah, which is also in plural, and then we have another plural name for God, Adonai, and that's in plural. So we got three plurality words for the name of God, and then the Hebrew word one is the word echad, and it basically is a compound unity. So what we have there is we have three in a one, see? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's three in one, isn't it? We're not like the Mormons now. The Mormons don't believe that. They believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are three separate gods. We don't believe that. No. And we don't believe like the JWs. They believe that Jehovah is the big God. He's the mighty God. And Jesus is a little God. We don't believe that either. You know what we believe? We believe what the Bible says. We believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is very God. Jesus is Jehovah God. Well, how can he be Jehovah God when he calls himself the Son of God? Well, it's not too complicated. I have to answer that question a lot. God created us in his image. Didn't he say, let us make man in our? He used a plural pronoun, didn't he? Our image. Well, look at yourself. Right here, you see Brother Freed. Here's my body. When you see me, you see everything about me outwardly. That's my body. Inside, the first thing you would go find out is you'd run into my soul. That's what makes me cry. That's what makes me get angry. It's my soul. And you go beyond the soul, you run into the spirit of a man. That's what enables us to think and be able to communicate and be able to pray. It's our spirit. And yet, the spirit of Daniel Freed and the soul of Daniel Freed and the body of Daniel Freed, I'm three in one, amen? But there's only one of me, got it? I was created in the image of God. So if I have a body, then God has a body. Who is the body of God? It has to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am an express image of the Father. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And anytime you read about God revealing himself, whether it was through a burning bush, or whether it was wrestling with Jacob, or whether he showed himself face to face to Samson's parents, or whether he showed himself face to face to Moses on the mount, guess who that was? That was the part of God. That was the Son of God. That was Jesus Christ. Amen. And God has a soul. That's the Father. And God has a spirit, which is pretty easy to figure that out because it says so, the Holy Spirit. Three in one. So anyway, did I answer that? Okay. I gave you a little bit more? A little bit more. All right. Now, I'm not sure if he's still alive, but the Temple Mount Faithful, which he started, they pretty much are ready to go. They got the plans. I read recently that they were actually, that opens up a can of worms right there, right? Because a few years back, they ran the DNA of Jewish people with the last name Cohen, Levi, Khan, and maybe a couple other names where in the Jewish family line, they've always believed that they were connected to the Levitical priesthood. And they ran DNA on those name groups, those families with those names, and picked out about 3,000 from around the world. From around 3,000. And they said, they validated that the DNA marker was the same for all 3,000. Well, once they figured that out, they said, we got validation of Levitical priest line, and they started to train them, and they ordained them, and they're ready to go. So they got their priest line right now. They've been training them for the last few years. They got all the pieces of the furniture. They've already have gone through the practice of sacrificial system. They have already reinstituted the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the council, and the Bible talks about that in the New Testament. The Sanhedrin is about 70 elders. Well, I think they got 71. They are the only ones that can elect a king for Israel. So they're ready to get a king, right? They got the authority to do that. And so they even, the only thing that they're missing, and they're really not missing it as far as they can get it done, is some years ago they said, we need the ashes of a red heifer. Numbers calls that the water of separation. It must be used to sanctify the priests and the temple area. So they made a mistake. They got one from Texas. No offense to Texans, all right? But they found out that one had a little spot on it and disqualified it. So they finally got one born over there in Israel. And right now they have a red heifer without any spot, and they could kill it at any moment. Had to be at least 2 years old, ready to go. They got the blueprints. They said it'd be about 7 months they could get that thing raised up, the temple. They could build it up in 7 months. They're ready to go, folks. What are they missing? they're missing the Shekinah glory, and the Shekinah glory ain't coming down. Ain't coming down, folks, until the Lord himself comes back. When he lands his feet on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a lot of shouting going on. And he's going to say to the eastern gate, according to Ezekiel and Psalms, talks about, open wide ye gates, open wide ye gates, for the King of Glory is coming in. And the King of Glory is going to be coming in. And the minute he puts his feet, steps his feet through that eastern gate, will be the first day of the millennial kingdom. All right, so we got, I think, 2 minutes. Anybody got a quick question? Unless you want to go longer. I mean, I know it kind of give you a little break there. Yeah. Right. So in other words, how dare them erect right. So very interesting, dear brother. Years ago, I read in a biblical archaeological magazine, they'd done some research on the Temple Mount, and that building right there is actually been modified several times. When the Muslims, when the Catholics came in, they made it into their, you know, their church, and then when the Muslims took over, they made it into their. But before all that ever happened, they have proof that it was built by Jews, and it has Jewish architecture, evidence of Jewish architecture. So what I believe is it was a synagogue, and the reason why I believe that is because that rock, the Dome of the Rock, you see that rock right there? Well, that is the exact measurements that Joseph says, Josephus, the historian, said that the Holy of Holies was 20 cubits square. And that's exactly the size, the area of that rock. Amen! Amen. So you know that that rock was where the Holy of Holies was. And you know that's where the temple was actually built, right there. So now I'll end with this about the Muslim thing. The Muslims have an omen. You know, an omen is something that good, right? They say if water ever comes out of that rock, it will be a curse to the Muslims and a blessing to the Jews. Well, guess what happened some years ago? There was a little earthquake, and it was reported that water actually came out of that area. And not only did it come out of that area, but it came out of the Wailing Wall, which is another word for the Wailing Wall, is the Weeping Wall. And the rabbis have a saying in the Talmud that if water ever comes out of that wall, we are living in the generation that the Messiah is coming. Not that I put a lot of stock in what they say, but it is interesting that they got that. Amen. All right. Very good. So you see how fast that went? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had thus far, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Mm-hmm.